For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Telling you, God's here and we're here, and that's all that's important. And so, without any kind of jokes or anything funny today, we're just going to dig in and do it. And so get your notepad out and get your ink pen out, unless you have a photostatic memory, man, and or go on the internet and take notes, whatever, later on. But I want you to get this down. I'm going to be a little deeper today, so you're going to stay with me, all right? So let's pray this right here. Father God, anoint this. Even though I've already done this in two services, this is the third. You need to anoint this and anoint me so I'm capable of being your vessel. And I believe you will do it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. I don't know why this started, but probably about a year, year and a half ago, I wake up hearing God in the morning. And I know that it's God. I believe it's God because it comes out of nowhere and I hear things. And two or three mornings ago, I woke up and the minute my eyes opened, I heard the word distractions, distractions. And I pondered that. Am I supposed to speak on that or what? And then this morning I woke up and I woke up to Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. And I couldn't get that off my mind. So we're going to start with Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. It says, I pray. Now, what he's going to say right now, he's saying it in this light. He says, I have something I want the people of God to know, but the only way they're going to know it is if I pray for them to have supernatural knowledge of it. He says, there's no way they're going to know this without prayer. I got to pray that God's people's hearts will be opened up and they'll see something they've never seen before. So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. A lot of people don't even know they're called. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his dunamis power toward us who believe? He says, man, I'm praying that their hearts will be enlightened, that they will see this awesome power that the saints of God have. Through Jesus, we have this authority, we have this power. And he said, I'm praying that they will get a glimpse of it. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He said, this power was secured for believers when Jesus died and resurrected. And now he says, I pray that your people will see this awesome calling, the awesome power that they have as the saints of God. Now, last week, we had a text where a lawyer asked Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And I told you that eternal life didn't mean the forever, forever, and ever life. It meant a quality of life in the here and now. That lawyer obviously knew that if you walked with God in the here and now, you would have this quality of life. And he said, how do you get that? And how do you grasp that? How do you live that? Now, again, it's a redundant ministry of mine. I think sometimes I'm an evangelist at heart. I ought to be on the road because I keep redundantly repeating some stuff. But the people of God need to see the fact that God wants to use them every single day of their life. How did God use you Saturday, yesterday? How did God use you on Friday? How did God use you on Thursday? And it's so easy and natural to be used by God. That's another thing that I've taught you for decades. Me and a waitress last week. You know what? Have you ever thought about going to church? And after I asked her that, well, I don't know. My job was done. I don't have to say anymore. If she wants to talk about it, great. If she doesn't, my job's done. Now it's somebody else's job to water that seed, or maybe I plant it, maybe I'm watering it, and it's God's job to take that and do what he wants with it, and he can do that. Because see, God blesses stuff. That means he takes that little things that we do and makes it more than what it is. I went in the gym the other day, saw somebody, and I said, I haven't seen you for a long time. Are you on your spiritual meds? The word, prayer, going to church. He knew what I meant. I don't care how he responds. It doesn't matter. I've done my part. I can walk away and enjoy my workout now. That's what I wanted to tell him. If he doesn't want to talk about it, that's fine. I walk to the gym sometimes. I'll see somebody, and very often I'll look at him and I'll go. And I just go on my way. That's all I have to do sometimes, if that's all God tells me to do. It's so natural and easy to serve the Lord. Someone sent me a T.D. Jakes interview the other day, and I thought he said three or four really good things in this interview. One thing he said was, God never made a table or a chair. Quit asking God to give you a table or a chair. God made the tree. You got to ask God for trees. They're there. Don't ask him for a table or a chair. He gave you trees. Now you make a table or chair out of those trees. And stop asking him for that. He went on to say that God brings you halfway, and then he lets you figure the rest out on your own. And I think that's so true. God called me into the ministry, took me halfway, said, okay, now you can figure out the rest of it on your own with the Holy Spirit. You can figure it out. I'm not going to do it all for you. Now today, I want to talk to you that all of you know that you're supposed to serve God. You know that what you've been called to do. Now, what you have to learn is that the devil will try to distract you from doing what you've been called to do and becoming who you're supposed to become. He will try to distract you. He does not want you to fulfill God's will. Now, the devil's going to come along. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But he can't devour you until first he distracts you. He wants to distract you from abiding in the Lord. He wants to distract you from prayer. He wants to distract you from studying your Bible and being in devotions and serving. And for some of you, maybe many of you, he's already accomplished that. Because you're not doing devotions in the morning. Maybe you're not serving God. You're not praying in the morning. You don't have that abiding thing down. So he's been successful. And a lot of it's because of distractions. Now, distractions can be frustrating. They can be disruptive in the sense they disrupt your rhythm. They stop the momentum in your life. Distractions can even kill you. How many people are not alive today because they were texting on their phones while they were driving? And they got distracted, and now they're dead. Maybe you're like me. Have you ever learned this by experience? Someone's talking to you, and they got this deep conversation going on, and you get distracted, and your mind starts wandering. It's all over the place. And after they get through, right at the end, they go, now I want your opinion on that. And you go, what? My opinion on what? I just agree with what you said. I think you've already got it. You don't need me at all, you know. On December 29th, 1972, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 crashed in some swampland about 20 miles out of Miami and killed 101 people. What caused this plane wreck? Well, the landing gear came down right. They were 20 miles out. They were coming in for a landing, but they noticed that a green light did not come on. And the crew got so distracted looking for the reason this green light didn't go on that they didn't notice that their autopilot had disengaged. And they didn't notice until it was too late. And they crashed and over 101 people died. What was the problem that they couldn't find? It was a 20-cent burnout light bulb. But what happened? They got distracted looking for something and they forgot about the important issue. Now, some people use distractions as a tool to accomplish their purposes. I read an article this week about these circus lion tamers. You've seen them. They go into a cage of lions, and sometimes they have a little pistol on their side, sometimes they don't. They have a whip and they have a stool. And that stool is really, really important to the trainers, because what they do is they hold the stool by the back, and you've seen them, they thrust it toward the lions. We're told that the lions see the four legs of this stool and they try to concentrate and focus on all four legs at one time. And when they do, it causes a paralysis to come over them. And they look tame because they can't concentrate on these four things at one time. And it's just like that with some of us. Sometimes we're anointed. We are in the groove. We've got momentum going, spiritual momentum, and we get sidetracked. It's like a paralysis settles in over us, and we just, you know, can't do anything. Now, before I briefly look at three biblical texts, let me try to distinguish for you the difference between an interruption and a distraction. For the sake of what I'm trying to teach you tonight, I'm using interruption in a good way, distraction in a bad way. Bless you. An interruption is something that happened to Jesus quite often, and many of his miracles were happening in the state of an interruption. A distraction is caused more, I see, from the enemy. It's something that gets you off course. So really, from here on out, I'll use distraction as something, maybe the devil or something bad that comes along. The devil's sins are bad. And I'll use interruption as maybe something good. Take a look at this video I'm going to play for you. And in this video, you're going to see both a distraction and interruption. So let the video speak for itself.
Eager young minds of tomorrow.
Can we leave one open, Professor? It's really hot, sir.
Your comfort comes second to my ability to hear my own voice. Personally, I think this class will be a waste of your, and what is infinitely worse, my time. However, here we are, so you may attend or not. You may complete your assignments at your whim. We have begun. Miss.
It's extremely hot in here with the windows closed and extremely noisy with them open. So I was wondering if there's any way you could, I don't know, maybe work someplace else for about 45 minutes?
Not a problem.
Thank you so much.
Got a break? Got it. Clean it up a little bit.
As you will find in multivariable calculus, there's often a number of solutions for any given problem.
Do you see what was going on there? There was a distraction, and that distraction turned into an interruption. The teacher used it to make a point, and so he used it for something good. As I said, many, if not most maybe, of Jesus' miracles came during some kind of state of interruption. For example, one day he was preaching in a house, and it was so crowded that you couldn't get in to listen to him to preach. And some guys, four guys went and got their buddy who was a paralytic, and they couldn't get him in so Jesus could pray for him. And so while he was preaching, they started taking tiles off the roof of the house and lowered him down so Jesus would heal him. And Jesus did heal him, and there was a miracle that came out of that. One time that Jesus was going to a very influential man's house to perform a miracle or to pray for his child, a lady with issue of blood stopped him and interrupted him as he was on his way. And he prayed for her, and there was a miracle that took place in that interruption. He was at a dinner party at some Pharisee's house, and a little prostitute girl came in and began to pour perfume on him and interrupted the whole dinner party, but Jesus used that for a teaching point. As he was trying to catch some sleep in a boat one day, and I think we talked about this a week ago, he was down in the stern asleep, and a storm came up on the ocean, or the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples became very worried. They went down and they interrupted Jesus. They woke him up, and he come up and calmed the sea and the waves and did a miracle not because of, but out of that interruption. Now, I found there's two basic rules to help us distinguish between an interruption and a distraction. Number one is, how important is the thing that you're doing at the moment that you're interrupted or distracted? For example, if I'm in an anointed conversation, and man, the Lord's using me, and something happens to interrupt me, I don't see that as an interruption. I see it as a distraction. And the devil maybe sent that, or maybe it's just a coincidence, but whatever it is, it's a distraction. It's bad. If I'm in my daily quiet time that I do every day, and something tries to interrupt me, I see that as a distraction, not an interruption. Let's say that I haven't been with my kids or grandkids for a long time, and I promise them I'm gonna take a day off, and I'm gonna take you down to the beach, and we're gonna spend the whole day together. Well, I don't wanna be talking to my cell phone and stuff, so if you call me, I don't care how important it is, I'm gonna see that as a distraction. I'm gonna say, sorry, I'm gonna have to talk later. Not today, but it's important, Pastor. Well, unless it's an emergency, it's not that important, because I see this as a distraction, and I'm going to stay focused on what I'm supposed to be doing. Next is this a redundant, ongoing interruption? Will help you decide which area you want to classify it in. For example, very often after church, I will go down, and sometimes I will see somebody I haven't seen for a long time, and I'll go over and start talking to them. It's like, whoa, I haven't seen you for a long time, and I really want to get into your life right now. I want to hear about some things. And very often there are three or four or five people, bless their hearts, in the church that always come up. The same people, always, always. I see that as a distraction. I love them and I want to help everybody, but if you're always there, and you're very needy, I want to help you, but it's going to have to wait for a while. And I'm going to go ahead and finish this conversation. Is this thing that's interrupting you or distracting you, is it something very mundane, like a TV program's coming on, you don't want to miss it, and you're involved in something really important? Well, that's a distraction. Yet on the other hand, if you're doing something mundane, you got a margin in your life, you're going to work early, a lot of those can be interruptions. Jesus, with the lady at the well, he goes through Samaria, and the disciples said, hey, we're going in to have lunch, man, let's go. And Jesus saw that as a distraction. He says, no, I've got to stay right here and stay focused. And so you can use those rules to tell, usually, is something a distraction or an interruption? Now let's look at some texts right here. Nehemiah first. Nehemiah was an Israelite who was living in Babylonian exile. And, you know, he was in a bad situation, but he blossomed and he bloomed where he was planted. Now, as you know my style, when I teach, sometimes I stop and give a rhema. I'm going to tell somebody this right now. Stop griping and bellyaching about the situation you're in and bloom where you're planted. Make something good out of it. I don't care how bad it is, bloom where you're planted. Nehemiah did. He was in exile. But you know what? He bloomed where he's planted, and he became the king's. He's became the king's cupbearer. And that was a job that probably paid pretty good money and had really good benefits. And one day while he was in performing service for the king looked at him and noticed that he was really depressed and looked down. And he said, Nehemiah, what's the problem, buddy? These are my words now. This isn't the text. But he said, what's the problem? And he said, man, I'm sad and I'm grieved because every time I think about my homeland and I think about what a wasteland it is and how the walls are torn down, it just grieves me that my homeland is in such disarray. Again, my words. The king said, you know what? I can take care of that. What if I give you a leave of absence? You could take some people, I'll donate some money to the cause, and you could go back and build your city of Jerusalem up. Well, he did. He went back. And there were some leaders in existing kingdoms that were around Jerusalem and Israel there, that we know is the land of Israel today. And they saw him as a threat coming back and rebuilding the city. And they began to harass him. They began to try to discourage him. They began to threaten him. They tried everything they could do to stop him from rebuilding these walls. In fact, on four different occasions, they tried to get him to come down off the wall, stop working, and go outside of the city here a ways, and let's talk about what you're doing. They were probably going to kill him. But in response to their wanting him to come down and discuss this problem with them, here's what he said in Nehemiah 6 and 3. He said, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Sometimes there's people in the community, they want to debate scripture and they want to do all this. And I go, I don't have time for that. You want to debate, you want to argue scripture. No. And I have this saying, that is while you guys, some of you armchair theologians, while you're arguing about the glass, whether it's one half full or one half empty, I drank it. And that's what I want to do. I want to keep on ministering to the poor, keep on doing that. I don't have time to be distracted. So the first phrase we want to put up here is Nehemiah was distracted by people. Sometimes people can distract you. Next, let's look at Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I hope you see the lesson in this story. The lesson is not, Martha, stop what you're doing and do what Mary's doing. But the lesson is, Martha, okay, we know you're in there serving, but don't get mad because Mary's not doing what you're doing. Mary has chosen something really, really good. But Martha, you are just that way. You're concerned about so many things. And we know this is true because over in John 12, she's right back to serving in the kitchen again. So she got the message. And a few weeks ago, I was teaching you a lot about how you can take scripture about Jesus and you can form a lot of opinions about how God is, because Jesus is the perfect representation of God the Father. And what I see here is that God the Father is not controlling in nature with his relationship with us. He didn't tell Martha, you've got to do it the way Mary's doing it. And if you don't do it that way, I'm not going to love you. He said, look, I know you like to serve, and that's okay. But don't get angry for her not helping you do the same thing. You're worried about a lot of things, Martha. And that shows me a really cool aspect of God. And I said a few weeks ago, to know him is to love him. And so our second one is, we can be distracted by busyness, by not having our priorities straight. And then the last one's a story of Peter walking on water. See, I've taught you some things before, and I will just reiterate those real quickly. And that is, Peter was a disciple of Jesus. You like to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. You know what a disciple of Jesus is? In those days, a disciple of Jesus not only wanted to learn from the rabbi, but they wanted to do what the rabbi actually did. If the rabbi raised the dead, they wanted to raise the dead. If the rabbi healed the sick, they wanted to heal the sick. Today, if I was a rabbi, you wouldn't just come and hear me teach. But you would come and say, I want to do deliverances on people because that's what you do. I want to hear God like you hear God. I want to have signs and wonders like you have those. I want to copy that. Well, that's good to know, because Peter and the disciples are in a boat, and again, it's a stormy sea. And about 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus comes walking on the water towards their boat. Now, another thing I've taught you before is that faith is a substance. That's what Hebrews says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. It's not a nothing. See, a lot of you are trying to be healed without faith. You're trying to get a miracle from God without faith. The Bible said faith comes from hearing a word from God, and that's rhema. See, you can't just believe without faith very often. Very often you need faith to believe. How do you get faith? By spending time at the altar and finding God's will out for certain situations. And once you know his will and he confirms it and he speaks to you at the altar, like me with my cancer, he says, you will not die. Here's three miracles for you to know. You will not die of this leukemia. You will not, you will not. When he said that, that had my name on it, I received the substance of faith. And then I acted on it and I claimed it. And I said, the faith says I already have it. Now, keep that in mind, because faith cometh through hearing the Lord say something to you with your name on it and confirm it. So Peter's in the boat. He sees Jesus walk on the water and he says, Jesus, bid me come. Give me a rhema. And he says, Peter, come. See, that was a rhema. Run, you're going to be well. You're not going to die of leukemia. Peter, come. He received faith, and that faith allowed him to get out of the boat. That faith will inspire you. It will encourage you. And so Peter got out of the boat, and we don't know how far he walked. He's the only man I know of that's ever walked on water beside Jesus. He might have walked the length of this sanctuary. He walked because his mind and his focus was on Jesus, and he's receiving power from him. And as long as he kept his focus on Jesus, he was walking on water. The minute he looked around and saw the waves and the wind, he started getting afraid because he looked at circumstances, and he sunk, and Jesus had to keep him from drowning. So here's the third one. We're distracted by worry. Look at Mark chapter 4. It says, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now wait, the worries of the world. Our worries are worldly. And the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how many people do not understand that riches are deceitful? Oh man, if I could just, you know, get that job of making, you know, $400,000 a year, man, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't, because it's deceitful. If I just have that $2 million home, I'd be happy. No, it's deceitful. Look, some of the saddest people around are in Hollywood today. They make millions of dollars. They're not happy. Several of them, if I named their names off tonight, you would know who they are. They tried to commit suicide in the past 5 years. Some of them have succeeded. So the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, a lot of you are worriers, and you're worrying all the time, and you leave the house in the morning worrying about my health, do I have cancer, and you're worrying about your husband, worrying about your wife, worrying about your kid, worry, worry, worry. And while you're worrying, ministry is happening under your nose. There's all kinds of ministry opportunities that are happening all around you. But because you're worrying, it's choking the word out. It's choking the life out. And so worry can serve as a distraction. Now let me end tonight by giving you four observations about distraction. Then we'll have a short video. Number one, listen to this. Your life is to be centered around serving God. Oh, I think I've heard that before. Don't you say that all the time? Pretend like you've never heard this before. Pretend like you've never heard it. You're a newbie to Christianity. And I'm out here tonight telling you, your life is to be centered around serving God and his will. Centered around, well, not just serving God, but knowing God, doing his will. I probably should take the serving out. Your life should be centered around God. That would be the appropriate thing to say. Now listen to me closely. Your life's to be centered around God. That means your career's peripheral thing. Your finances are over here. Everything, you're centered around God. Now, Paul believed this so much so that in 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about marriage and divorce and virgins, all this kind of stuff. And he says, I'm going to give you my personal opinion here. He makes it very plain in the letter that this is not coming from God, but it's coming from me. And he said, you know what? He said, if some of you have lost your marriages, your wife's left you or your husband's left you or whatever. He says, I believe it's better, way better, stay single. Don't get married again. You say, man, he had a problem with this, huh? Yeah, I don't know what happened to his wife. We really don't know. But he also speaks in that chapter about the gift of singleness. And I think what he's implying here, if you've lost a marriage, if a wife's left you or a husband's left you or they've died on you or whatever, pray for the gift of singleness, he says, because it'd be a lot better off for the kingdom of God if you're single. He says, when you're married, the husband has to look out for all of his wife's desires, and the wife has to look out for all of her husband's desires, and you have all these honeydews. And so he says, it'll be a lot less complicated if you just pray for the gift of singleness and stay single. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:35. Thus, I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, I don't have the gift of singleness, and I don't want the gift. I like being married, and a lot of you do too, and that helps me in my ministry. I like that, but there are people that do. Why do we always judge people? You're 32 years old. You're not married. What's wrong with you? Something weird about you. And they keep, are you getting married yet? Do you know anybody? I mean, you know, there are some people that should actually pray for the gift of singleness. And if they get it, praise God. Paul says, your life's going to be a lot easier, man. A lot easier. You say, do I have the gift of singleness? If you do, you will know it because you'll never want to get married. And if you want to get married, then you don't have the gift. So basically, I could say anything, generically speaking, that takes us away from serving God and living for God and being with God is a distraction and should be eliminated if possible. What has distracted you from not being in a small group? Because we want everybody small. What's distracted you from that? Sometimes we sit at home and watch on the internet and we don't bring our kids down here because we get distracted. Your kids need to be here. And what's distracting you from praying in the morning and doing devotion? See, the devil already has a lot of us. He has us through distraction. He has us right where he wants us. See, a lot of people don't understand, a lot of Christians don't understand that the devil has you right where he wants you. If you're not serving and not getting up and doing devotions and abiding in the Lord, then the devil, he's got you right where he wants you. He's won. So he does his job really, really well. Number two, don't feel bad about dealing with distractions. Again, I don't feel bad. When I'm in a conversation, I'm anointed on a roll or something, and somebody comes up and tries to distract me, I don't feel bad going, hold, no, you have to wait 20 minutes. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I love you, want to help you, but I can't right now because I'm on a roll right here, all right? I don't feel bad about that. Don't feel bad about telling people no. Pastor Ron, I need you to come over Saturday. We're having a dinner party. We're dedicating somebody on Saturday. We're having this on Saturday or that on Saturday. Saturdays usually are an anointed time for me and alone time. I don't want to do anything on Saturdays. I want to be very still as I listen for God because, you know, on a typical day, we're ministering to 30,000 people on the internet and we got a huge internet audience. And I realize that responsibility. And so I don't mind saying no at all. If I'm taking my kids and you call, I don't mind saying no because I can't allow distractions to rob me. Look at Acts 13, 6 through 12. It says, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man, he summoned Barnabas and Saul. He asked them to come and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so as his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. See, you, some of you are so used to hearing the other word, you thought I was going to say that, didn't you? Can I get off a little bit? Bless your heart. I love you to death. But some of you, you got to get rid of those gutter mouths, man. I go on your Facebook and I can't believe it. The S-H-I word, you know, the F word over. And then you have the gall to quote verses. I mean, please, either take the bad language off or take the verses off. You can't do both. It's unbiblical. Now, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you know what? You will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. Man, he dealt with distraction pretty tough way here, didn't he? You know, I believe we could do that same thing if the Lord wanted us to. I don't think this was just reserved for Paul. It's just that we probably wouldn't have the nerve to do that, huh? But I mean, this guy, he got tough with distraction. So don't feel bad dealing with it, because distraction, what does it do? It stops your momentum, stops your anointing, keeps us from being successful. And so you've got to handle distraction in a tough way. I mean, I don't like to be distracted. Like every morning, 6:30, I'm up. My alarm goes off. You'll see in the video in the end, I hit that snooze, I turn it off right away, jump up and do my prayer of the word, go to the gym every morning, come back and have my green juice and my green tea and all that stuff. And to me, that's huge. I don't want to be distracted from that. Because if I don't have a healthy body, how am I going to minister to you? I've already had 3 cancers. I don't want any more. I was going to do a health class this week, but then I thought, why do a health class right before the holidays? That's pretty stupid. Because I'm not planning on being healthy the next 6 weeks. I plan on eating a whole pumpkin pie all for myself this Thursday. So you have to deal with these distractions. You got to stay focused. Let me tell you something. Show me a person that can't stay focused, and I'll show you a person that will never be successful on this earth. If you have no discipline, the successful people, and some of you might not want to be successful, that's fine. You say, I don't care. I like it just the way I am. That's fine. But if you want to be successful in anything on this earth, you're going to have to be disciplined, and you're going to have to know how to stay focused and take authority over distractions. Number 3. Use distractions to your advantage when necessary. Look at Mark 6:31-32. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The Lord's saying, hey, guys, I know we have all this ministry going on, but we need to be distracted right now. We need to get our mind off of it for a while. We need to give our mind a rest. Let's go away for a while. If you have a friend who's grieving, who's lost a child or lost somebody, God might order you someday to go to them and say, you know what? Why don't we just go to the beach for a day? There's a good ball game. I bought some tickets for us. You need to be distracted for a while. I need to get your mind off of this stuff. If you have a child, maybe 14 or 13, they just found out they have a serious illness, they might have to have a surgery, and maybe their mind's on it for the next 2 or 3 days, you go, you know what? We're going to get away for 2 days and go to Disneyland. We got a hotel down there, and what you're doing is you're purposely distracting them. So to get their mind off of that for a while. So sometimes you can use it to your advantage. Sometimes bad people use it for their advantage. A guy one day was working at this very, very lucrative, expensive mine, and every day he would come out of the mine with a wheelbarrow full of boxes. And it looked as though he was stealing stuff. And so the guy at the checkpoint there at the mine would look through the boxes and say, oh, nothing in there. What are you going to do? I just want to throw them away. And he thought, that's weird. The next day he would come out with a wheelbarrow full of boxes and different boxes. He'd go, wait, what's going on here? I just want to throw them away. This is weird. Like 50 days or so, he came out with a wheelbarrow full of boxes. And this guy just knew he was smuggling something. And he would look through the boxes. He would take the box, look under the wheelbarrow, everything. Couldn't find anything. So pretty soon this guy quit his job, and he ran into the guy in a bar one day, and he said, look, I'm not working for the company anymore, but you got to tell me for all those months, I know you were stealing something. I know that you were smuggling something. What was it? He said, wheelbarrows. Using the boxes as a distraction. Yogi Berra of the Yankees, number 8, he was a catcher, and he was always talking to the batters, always trying to distract them. And like one day, Hank Aaron, there was in the World Series, and Hank Aaron comes to bat, and Yogi Berra says, hey, don't you know how to hold a bat right? He's, you're supposed to be able to read the label, trying to throw him off so he couldn't hit. Next pitch, Hank Aaron hit a home run. He'd come around the bases, and when he hit home plate, he says, I came to hit, not to look at labels. Thought that was pretty cool. The last one is this right here. Take distractions seriously if you want a successful life. I'm telling you again, if you're not disciplined, you're not going to reap in this life what you want to reap. T.D. Jakes again said something I thought was so cool. He said, in every one of you, there's an old man or an old woman deep down inside of you, depending on you to get it right while you're young. Depending on you to get it right. Today I sit here, and I haven't done much right in my whole life, but I've stayed 43 years in one place, and I'm at a stage now where I'm getting to eat the fruits of my labors now. And there's so many sweet things I'm chewing on today, but it came from dealing with distractions, staying focused. You gotta see me when I'm gonna preach over a text, man. I look at that thing, I stare at it, I won't let anybody at all disrupt me. I took Black History 2 years at college. I like Black History. And both years I took it, the instructor came out and he said, the best grade in the class will not have to take the final. Well, both years I got the best grade in the class, so I didn't have to take the final. But you know what? When I was taking that class, I sit there with my pen and everything he said, man, say, what time is it? Hey, just be quiet, man. I'm not missing a word that he says. You got to stay focused. Funny, my daughter took the class next year and she did the same thing, got the best grade, and she didn't have to take the final either. So that was pretty cool. Now, if you are not sure if something's a distraction or interruption, sometimes you might test it. I was going to decide on what video to play tonight. The video I didn't play was about a guy one day who had an email and he thought it was junk email. It was some guy from Liberia saying, can you send me some electronic parts? And if you would, you know, I'll sell them and I'll split the money with you over here in Liberia. We need that kind of stuff. And he said, I feel like God led me to you. And the guy thought, what a scammer. I think I'll play with him a little bit to keep him busy so he can't scam anybody else. He said, no, I don't have any. But he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you take some pictures of things in Liberia and life in Liberia and send them to me and I'll pay you for the pictures. And the guy, sure enough, sent him back a bunch of pictures, but they were horrible pictures. He said, oh man, I don't know if he had a flip camera or what, they were horrible. But he did send them back, he was surprised. So he thought, I'll play with this guy a little longer, it's worth $30. So he bought a $30 camera, sent it back to him, said, here, take some better pictures. And the guy started taking them and sending them to him and the pictures got better and better. And finally, he thought, I got an idea. He put them in a little album, all these pictures of life in Liberia, and sold over 1,000 photo albums. And so he sent the guy his half of the money, and then he wrote him, he said, you know, I have my half of the money that I've got, and I want to donate to charity. Do you know any charities over there? And he said, yes, our kids don't have school supplies. They don't have, tablets and pencils. They don't have backpacks. So he sent him the $500, and he thought, now I'll see if he's for real for sure. Will he spend the $500 or spend it on kids? And the video is phenomenal. This guy sends back pictures, and he's got all these hundreds of kids with backpacks, and they got pencils, and they have pens, and it's probably still going on today. Cool video. Why? This guy thought something was a distraction, but he said it could be an interruption too. And he tested it, and it turned out to be an interruption, something that God really, really used. So this last video I'm going to show you has a lot to say to you. I want you to listen to it very closely, and I'll come back and end.
Why is it so hard to do the little things that would improve my life? The way that our minds are designed is our minds are designed to stop you at all costs from doing anything that might hurt you. There are so many people in the world, and you know, you may be watching this right now, and you have these incredible ideas, and what you think is missing is motivation. And that's not true. Because the way that our minds are wired, and the fact about human beings is that we are not designed to do things that are uncomfortable or scary or difficult. Our brains are designed to protect us from those things because our brains are trying to keep us alive. And in order to change, in order to build a business, in order to be the best parent, the best spouse, to do all those things that you know you want to do with your life, with your work, with your dreams, you're going to have to do things that are difficult, uncertain, or scary, which sets up this problem for all of us.
The one thing we have in this world is we can't control the events, but we can choose what to focus on, we can choose what things mean, and we can choose what to do. Those three choices, those three decisions, really control our life.
You can always make a decision that's always in your control. Staying with somebody that treats you like garbage is a decision. It is. Staying at a job that you hate is a decision. Staying in the body that you are not proud of is a decision. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy to change. It's simple. It's your job to push yourself.
It's not the smartest people who achieve success. It's the people who procrastinate less, make fewer excuses, as they take actions every day towards the goals that they want to achieve.
Indecision is the thief of opportunity. Indecision means the door is still closed. Indecision means the opportunity waits. Indecision means what could be is postponed or may never be.
If you want to be successful at anything in life, never leave the sight of setting a goal without doing something that commits you to fulfillment.
The next morning, the alarm goes off, and I pretended NASA was there. It's the stupidest story. I literally went 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I counted out loud, and then I stood up. And I'll never forget standing there in my bedroom. It was dark. It was cold. It was winter in Boston. And for the first time in 3 months, I had beaten my habit of hitting the snooze button. There were moments all day long, just like that 5 second moment in bed, where I knew knowledge what I should do. And if I didn't move within 5 seconds, my brain would step in and talk me out of it. Every human being has a 5 second window, might even be shorter for you. You have about a 5 second window in which you can move from idea to action before your brain kicks into full gear and sabotages any change in behavior.
Your life is what you think it should be. That's exactly what you are right now. You are what you thought you should be. And if you don't like who you are, you got to change what you think you should be. What you think is more important than what you do. And so if you want to change, you got to work on this attitude bit.
Decide, commit, act, succeed, repeat. The one thing that all the greats have in common is they sweat the small stuff. They pay very, very close attention to every detail.
What makes you comfortable can ruin you. And what makes you uncomfortable is the only way to grow.
What you are and what you become depends on how you use your time. The billionaire and the beggar both have 24 hours every day. The old and the young, the black and the white, the Indian and the Asian, are all given the same amount of time every day. You cannot stop a day. You cannot stop an hour. But you can control how it will be used.
Your life comes down to your decisions, and if you change your decisions, you will change everything. When you understand the power of a 5 second decision, and you understand that you always have a choice to go from autopilot to decision maker, everything in your life will change. You will be a different negotiator, you will be different in sales, you will be unstoppable in the gym, because you will realize the amount of garbage that you put in the way of your hopes, of your dreams, of your potential, of your confidence, of your courage.
There was a lot of wisdom in that video. Gang, life is going to afford you a lot of opportunities, but you're going to have to stay focused, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with distractions, and you're going to have to learn how to recognize interruptions. And if you don't do this, your life will not ever become what God wants it to become, and it won't be God's fault. We have to, as the video said, even sweat the small stuff. Stay alert. Stay sober. Let's pray. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.